You to stand one more time and take your Bible or the back of your bulletin is our passage today. We're going to look today at reasons to be thankful to God, but not just reasons, but Christian reasons. Acknowledging that most of us here today in this church at this time profess to be Christian, and we are thankful, but I want us to look at some the deeper Christian reasons why we should be thankful. I believe Paul has that sense in this passage of scripture we're going to read today. So it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm going to be preaching on verse 4 and 5, but let's read the whole passage on the back of your bulletin, which is 2 through 5. Let's read it together. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. Father, take this word now and attend to it by your Spirit. Help me to preach the way you want me to preach, Lord, and help us listen to the way you want us to listen and respond. In the name of Christ, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Ordinarily, whether Christian or not, people tend to give thanks to God in a certain measure of gratitude. And we give thanks to God generally for the normal blessings of life, don't we? It's not uncommon to have all kinds of people just being thankful to God for the basic things that we know, which, for example, are family and health and food and shelter and clothing and jobs and friends. All those things are good, and we ought to be extremely thankful to him, for they are from his gracious hand, aren't they? However, I'm sure you would agree that as a whole, generally speaking, such expression of gratitude to God is devoid of any real depth of understanding about who this great God really is and what he has done and what he can really do. That's a general statement, that people are thankful without really knowing the real nature and character of God, and without even giving that topic much thought. See, if the human race is the portion of the human race that is led to believe in God, we tend to live with a sense of entitlement to be provided for from the hand of that God, don't we? We just kind of expect God to take care of his creation. So I was thinking that as deep as man thinks he is when he thinks about things, and man does think quite deeply, relatively speaking, the ones who truly know God as he has revealed himself to us and made himself known to us, and caused us to be truly thankful for the right things, relatively speaking, man is really shallow in his thinking when his mind is left unaffected by the power of the gospel. Wouldn't you think? Really? I mean, go back, you who have years of not knowing Christ, and you consider your thoughts. I mean, I thought I was kind of deep before I came to Christ. I was into transcendental meditation and stuff, and I was like up there, like, ooh. I thought I was going to levitate one day. Why? Because they told me I could if I followed their way and gave them a little bit of money. So I was like, that's what I want. I'm going to do that. It's my goal. My goal again to become so deep that I would one day float off the floor. Yeah, someone laughed. Good. My brother Mark, he said to me once, "Davey, you're not serious, are you? You really believe you're going to float?" "Yeah, I do." his power. And I thought that was deep. Since I came to know Christ, he came to know me, I'm not deep. I'm still shallow. Incredibly shallow in my thinking. Even more shallow in my living. It's unbelievable. Because we've entered by grace as Christians into an ocean of grace that we're just sinking in. And it's fathomless. It's unsearchable. And yet God calls us and invites us to mine the depths of who he is. And when we do, we will be thankful, won't we? So I want us today to, yes, we want to be thankful to God for all those things. But I think in this passage today, Paul is giving us just a handful of deeper reasons that go beyond the surface as to why we ought to not just be thankful, but live a life of absolute gratitude for what he has done. And those songs we've sung today hopefully have caused you to at least, again, get your mind thinking that way. You see, because for the genuine converted, born-again Christian, which is who Paul is writing to in this letter. Remember the last few times we have said that Paul is writing to genuine, born-again Christians, not churchgoers. He's talking and writing to those who understand. Okay? And they're all that way. And they're new. They're brand new Christians, all of them. So they've all been absolutely transformed. The transformation hasn't been completed yet, but the beginning of transformation has begun. And it's because the gospel has come upon them in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with much conviction. And so their thoughts are now new. I have not your thoughts since you came to know Christ. The Bible does say all things have become new. And hopefully that is true. When you really look back and look at how you used to think and where we're thinking now, hopefully you will see a total 180 turnaround, a remarkable change. You see, the apostles, the 12 apostles or 11, and then all the subsequent disciples that were brought in, particularly, I'm quoting here, Paul, Silvanus or Silas and Timothy, the three men whose names are at the beginning of this letter. We can be sure that these three, who Paul says they just got it. They really did get it, didn't they? They understood salvation. They understood what they had been saved from and what they had been saved for and how they had been saved. They just knew. And because of that, they were what? Thankful. And so in verse 2, it starts off saying, we give thanks to God, what? Always, for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. So as we consider the higher things that God has done, the higher things that should occupy our mind. Okay, so when we're thankful for all the basic, beautiful things that God has given us from his grace, as Christians, we need to allow that to be a foundation to go on to the deeper things of God. Paul was thankful, I believe, for these things. And may they be true of us this morning. One, he was thankful, and this is from last week, he was really thankful to God for changed lives, wasn't he? He says so. In verse 3, he said, we continue to thank God, what, for remembering before our God your what? Lives which were now showed work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope. Paul was thankful that there were changed lives around him. Why was he thankful for changed lives in others? Because it was the same as that he had seen in himself. So he included himself. He was thankful to God for that. That was the immediate ground for his thanksgiving. But what we're going to look at in a second is he was also thankful to God for a deeper reason. The ultimate ground of his thanksgiving we're going to look at was in verse 4, which is God's electing love. Now, that's going to be a deep thought. So in verse 4, he says, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you." Now, we could just skip over that verse, but we're not going to, because it reminds me of Romans. So we're going to take a little look at that whole thing. God's electing love. God's love that he has chosen you. Well, that sounds good. See, Paul is thankful that God is a God who chooses, isn't he? And he's thankful. Paul is also, we're going to see, thankful in verse 5 for the gospel. He says, because our gospel came to you, not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with what? Full conviction. He's thankful for the gospel and the way it works. Not just for the gospel facts, but the way God actually works it out. And Paul is also thankful. I believe he says in verse 5b, he says, you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And I think this is testifying throughout the scripture in Paul's case. He was thankful that his life was caught up in God's redemptive plan, that his life counted. So I'm going to ask us this morning, in addition to being thankful for all those normal things that we ought to be thankful for, are you thankful for changed lives that you see around you? And that, first and foremost, that comes from your own changed life. Specifically, work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of hope. Does that cause you to give thanks to God? Are you, as a result of that, these things, where did that come from? Where does this changed life come from? Well, it comes from the source, which is God's electing love, his love. That he has called some out to love him. Then ask yourself too, am I thankful to God for the gospel and how it works? How God operates the gospel in the lives. And then finally, am I thankful that my life, your life, is caught up in God's redemptive story? Because I believe that's what Paul was caught up in, and that was his entire focus of his whole life, as also for Silas and Timothy, his companions. So just a brief review. Last week, Paul was immediately thankful for the changed lives that he saw. He remembered it. That was the immediate grounds for being thankful. But now, moving on to the second one, which is what our three for today really is, the ultimate grounds for his thankfulness are what he knows about them. See, he remembers what he saw in them. He saw it manifested. He saw a changed life. And now he's heard more and more about it from Timothy. But now we come to the real reason why he's thankful. He says, for we know something. We know. And what he knows, he says, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Matthew Henry says, after remembering their changed lives with thankfulness, he mentions the fountain from where these graces flow, namely God's electing love. The sense here in "for we know, brothers," is knowing that you're chosen by God unto salvation in love. Look at Ephesians 1, 4 through 5 in your Bible, just a few books before Thessalonians. I'll go from verse 3 because it's in the middle of a sentence. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. See, this knowing, Paul says, we know. And there's a strong confidence in that knowledge. And the way in which they knew what was true of the Thessalonians was because they knew it themselves first. They knew Let's just deal with Paul. Paul knew that God had chosen him, that he hadn't passed him by. And he knew that because his own life was transformed. And he saw transformed lives in others. So he's putting the two together. He's saying, we know this to be true. Do you know, those of you who can say yes, I am a saved person, that my soul has been saved by faith in the blood of Christ, the death of Christ. Do you know you are loved by God unto salvation? And if you say yes, then you must also know this. Then you are one of his elect. You are one that he has chosen. You are a chosen one. So let's take a few moments to look at this term, election, because it's there in the text. For Paul to use this language right at the beginning of Thessalonians, as he used it in the beginning of Ephesians, to even go there, means that he must have first taught that, don't you think? He's not just bringing on a whole new teaching from out of space. He has taught them. Why? Because Paul teaches the doctrines of grace. He told them, he taught them the gospel, how he's teaching them not just that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and raised, from the dead. He also taught them the nature and character of the God who brought that about and how it works. It's not fully comprehensible by man because this issue is outside our realm. But nonetheless, it is a strong teaching in the Word of God. You can't get away from it, nor should we want to. However, many do. They hear the word election and they run away. It's one that people want to shirk away from, that God, and when we say it, I'll explain it, but God chooses some to salvation. And others he passes by. Now that causes people to say, oh, don't like that. Mm-mm. Don't like it. That's not the God I want to believe in. Right? Because it doesn't fit our previously held biased presupposition about who we think God ought to be. Matthew Henry again, thinking of this election, he says, whenever we are giving thanks to God, Matthew Henry is a commentator from old who's a well-respected, most read him. Whenever we are giving thanks to God for his grace, either to ourselves or to others, we should run up the streams to the fountain and give thanks to God for his electing love, by which we are made to differ. By which we are made to differ. So we get this word, he chose us. He selected us. He elected us. Here are some things to consider. God, being eternal, he chose those whom he would save from eternity past. We read that in Ephesians 1. It was something he did before the foundation of the world. It's like, okay, that kind of makes our head spin a little bit, doesn't it? Just to start with. Okay, got it. No, you don't. Don't say you get it. You okay. That's what God says. Before time even began. Oh yeah, I know. No, you don't. You can't imagine time not being time. We're kind of stuck in time, aren't we? God isn't there. He's created time. He exists outside of time. He's pretty big. God's bigger than us. He's eternal. So this choosing love is from eternity past. And this electing love, this choosing love, it affects our whole life once it comes upon the one who knows it. It's supposed to take over. In every facet. But we're not to be the judges of that in other people. It's the electing love of God, that this choosing love, it is sovereign. That means it's all him. It's his domain. And it is unconditional. That means, and this is where I think it gets good, it is unearned. Isn't that great? It is unearned love. It means that no one who is saved earned God's love. It means that God, in his own wisdom and according to who he is and what his good pleasure was, that he has chosen some to redeem from the pit of hell. It's from him, not us. Salvation is from him, not us. He chose us while we were not even. This means he didn't look at us and say, that's going to be, I'm going to, there's some good qualities in that person that I'm going to see, I'm going to save so that that person will be used in my kingdom. He didn't look down the hallway of time and choose based on what he saw in us. What he saw in a fallen race was sin. So we, the beautiful thing about this God's choosing love is that it flows from him, not from us. And the sooner we believe that and take it into our heart, then the better we will be. That's what the Bible teaches. So this love that God bestows upon his beloved, his church, it is good. And it is just. That is means it's wholly good. There's nothing bad in it at all. And it's just. It's not that it's fair. It's not unfair. It's just. And the only reason it's just is because of how God brings that about. And it's through his son. And we'll look at that in a little bit. It is also unchangeable. That means if God has written your name in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, you will be saved. Because he's going to save you. We don't know who it is. We don't know who is and who isn't. And that's good, isn't it? We shouldn't even occupy our minds with that thought. We should occupy our minds with the thought that, wow, God's grace is so amazing that he is going to save some. Because he could have just passed everyone by. Right? But he chose not to. The amazing thing is not that why doesn't he save more? Why doesn't he pour his love out on more? But that he has poured out his love on any, considering what we did against him, which was to sin on purpose and fall away. It is unchangeable and it is effectual. That is, that means he whom he calls to himself will come. The golden chain of redemption that we looked at in Romans, for those whom he foreknew, he predestined. Those he predestined, he called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he will also glorify, with sanctification in the middle. There's a big chain of salvation that God planned before we were ever. That chain cannot be broken. And if he placed his favor upon you before the foundation of the world, he will see it through to the end. It is unchanging. It is effectual. Here's a passage of scripture, Colossians 3, 12 through 17, that you can say, well, what should those whom God loves unto salvation, this is the type of life we should be living. Colossians 3, 12 through 17. Put on then as God's what? Chosen ones. As God's chosen ones. The ones whom God has set his eternal love upon, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. See, that is what the lives of the elect of God ought to look like. That's a good kind of barometer, isn't it? A good measure, good standard. So Paul is thankful. Why? He's thankful that for changed lives, he's thankful that he sees the ultimate grounds of why people live that life, because God has set his love upon them. And it's a pure love that flows from him. It's not from us. It's not our response. It's him drawing us to him. But there's another reason why Paul knows that they are elect of God and why they are thankful. And it's on the other side of verse 4, verse 5. It's because of, like I said, the gospel. He says in verse 5, For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you, not only in word, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. We know the gospel, Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Paul said, for it is what? The power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. There's theology packed in that. But here Paul explains how that gospel works. Our songs that we've sung today, they talk about the gospel. If you are following. This, the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us. Took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. There's a simple song we sing, the gospel song. Holy love in God became perfect man to bear my blame. On the cross he took my shame. By his death I live again. Gospel songs, Christ-centered, gospel-centered, grace-based. But Paul says, because our gospel came, and no, he says our gospel, not that it was his, but it was his possession in as much as God had graced him with it and commissioned him to preach the gospel. He says it comes not by word only. Now the gospel does come by word, doesn't it? It is the word of God. We have it in our Bibles. And before that it was written down, it was spoken by these apostles. They spoke the word. And they spoke it. But Paul says, our gospel doesn't just come by seeing it. There's something else that attends the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know what it is? It's power, isn't it? It's power. Not only in word, but accompanied by a certain power. And it wasn't a certain power of the messenger in and of himself. It wasn't Paul, for example. We know in Corinthians, turn to 1 Corinthians, Paul was aware that he was a messenger and that he was a powerful messenger, but he knew that the power wasn't him. He knew the power was in the gospel, but also that it was attended by another one. 1 Corinthians 2, and when I came to you, brothers, 1 Corinthians 2, 1, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in what? The power of God. See, Paul knew he was being used. Right? He knew. And we know that he was eloquent. He was a good speaker. But he knew that it wasn't about him. That's really comforting. However, it does mean that Paul understood the message himself too, didn't he? Now, I know God can use the gospel in any shape or form. He used donkeys to speak his word. He can use people to share the gospel and do something with that gospel. But we agree, don't we, that when you have a messenger who preaches the gospel who also believes it, that combination is pretty powerful. Because you realize, but you end up realizing that it wasn't the messenger. It was the message and who attended the message. And it was like the man is removed. Because that makes room for the Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul says. Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power. And whenever it's a certain power, and it was in the Holy Spirit power. That's what happened at Pentecost when the gospel was preached for the first time to the people in Jerusalem. That the word was preached by Peter, who was what? Full of the Holy Spirit. But there was a power that was outside of himself. And he knew it. He knew it wasn't of himself. He'd have been crazy to think that it was something about himself that had caused 3,000 people to repent of their sin. He wasn't thinking, wow, I'm pretty good at this. I want to do this again tomorrow and the next day. No, he was on his face, humbled, shaking, like Paul, fear and trembling, because God had used him as a vessel to call men to repentance of their sin, to believe in the crucified yet risen Savior for the forgiveness of sin. And Paul knew that. And he was what? He was thankful to God for it, because he knew the same gospel that had saved him was saving others. Lots of them. The gospel is the power of God. Has the gospel been poured out into your heart today already? Not today, in your lifetime. Have you recognized the power of the gospel? When we sang that song, "This the power of the cross, Christ became sin for us. What a love, what a cost. We stand forgiven at the cross." That just gets you going. But it doesn't just get your emotion going. It gets, should be our whole being going, shouldn't it? From the depths of our soul. So that we can actually say, not thank you God because I'm healthy and I've got clothes and food, which are all good. But we go deep and say, wow, amazing. God, in his sovereign will and pleasure, chose me to salvation. Because he did. And it's not of me, it's of him. And that causes gratitude in the heart that will flood out in life, which will look like a work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of hope, and a deeper understanding and appreciation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, unbelievers can't, or those who don't know Christ, they can't enter into that thought. We can discuss it, but they won't enter into it. And that means, and when we are talking with those who don't know, we have to do that with an absolute sense of humility before them. That there can be absolutely zero sense of superiority above them. That we think we're something more special than them. That's a pathetic thought and a pathetic behavior, isn't it? To think that there was something in us that was better than them. The gospel of God, the power of God, attended by the Spirit, and it changes lives. And then the last thing that Paul is thankful for, I think, in the last part of this passage, he knows something else. Just now he said, we know, brothers, that you're loved by God, but you know, in terms, you know something else. You know what kind of men we, what proved to be among you for your sake. You know. So in all humility, Paul could stand before this church and say, hey, you know what I was like amongst you, with zero pride. And he was actually saying, I was good among you. I actually lived a very good, honest, clean life before you, and you can't say I didn't. Right? He couldn't. He was above reproach. That's what he was saying. And he was saying, I was above reproach. Why? Because I was following Christ. And they had seen that. And Paul was thankful that he, the worst of sinners, was used of God for the sake of others. Because he says it was for your sake. He said it wasn't for, no, he was the chief beneficiary of the grace of God because his life was now transformed. But he says, you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. Well, what sake? It was the sake that the gospel that was preached to them in power and in the Holy Spirit was also lived out. They affirmed it. Paul's life affirmed what he preached. And he was thankful to God for that too, I believe. And he was convinced, we said just now that the gospel came with full conviction. That was full conviction on the part of the messenger, but also the hearers. Those who heard the gospel, they were convinced that it was true. They were convinced because of the word preached and also the demonstration of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit power, but also they saw it in the lives of those who were preaching it. So it wasn't a half-hearted belief, and that's important to understand. There isn't such a thing as half-hearted belief unto salvation, is there? We act as if there is sometimes, but the Holy Spirit attends the gospel and brings what? Full conviction, full assurance. And then renders the person who has been saved assured of their salvation, not doubting. Why? Because they know it's God's love that has saved them. So Paul knew that his life benefited others because it gave weight to the truth of the gospel. So some questions just for us today as the church, as we continue on in Thessalonians. Are these things true of you? Are you thankful to God for the right reasons, Christian reasons, that go beyond just general reasons? So listen to the questions and measure your thankfulness. As Christians, what do we now know about ourselves and others that we could have never known before? What do we know now about ourselves and others in the church that we could never have known before? And it's this, that we are loved and saved by God's electing love. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. That's pretty deep thoughts. Because it takes us out of the picture. And yet He calls us to respond, doesn't He? He calls us to respond by faith. That's our part. So He holds us responsible to come. But those whom He has called will come. They don't always come first time. Those who are elect of God don't just hear the gospel first time and come, but they will. What is one major way this truth should be proven among us, this truth of God's electing love? One major way is this. We should, therefore, it's simple, love what? One another, shouldn't we? We should love one another more and more. And Paul's going to say that throughout this letter. How has this love been brought to pass in space-time history? By the gospel of Jesus Christ, who invaded time, space history, and gave His life. Are we truly thankful for the gospel? Youth group, when you go off to camp this week, you are going to be presented all week long with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you're going to be compelled to consider that God loves you. God loves you. He loves you. And He proved He loved you because He sent His one and only Son, whom He loved, who was sinless, and perfect, and he sent him to die on the cross for you, for your sins, so that you can be forgiven and reconciled to God when you had no interest in it. So, youth group, listen to the word preached this week. And as it works its way in, flesh it out amongst one another. Love one another. Be patient with one another. Care for one another. Worship God together this week. And for us who remain behind in beautiful Pacifica, let's also know that God loves us too. Just as much as he ever did, and he'll never stop loving us, ever. Consistently perfect love, which means it is not his love for us, is not based on what? Our performance back. It's not a performance-based salvation we live. It's a grace-based salvation. We perform because he loves us, and we love him back. Not to get, but because we've already received. It's grace. It's love. And with that, there's tremendous freedom. Don't we want to be free in Christ? Then stop trying to perform to earn God's favor, but be impressed with the performance of Christ on the cross for your sin. What is the gospel and how does it operate? Understand the gospel more. It's not just words. It's the power of God. And the Holy Spirit does the work. You don't do the work in someone else's life. God, the Holy Spirit, does the work, which renders us free to proclaim the gospel and live it out and leave the results up to God. That's freeing. And why should we strive to live exemplary lives? Because it is for the sake of others. Right? When we strive to live a truly Christian life, it is not just for our sake that we do that. That's selfish. We strive to live exemplary lives, like Paul, for your sake, for others' sake, so that we spur one another on toward love and good works. Last verse, and we'll stop. 1 Corinthians 9:15. I hope it's the right verse. Sorry, 15:9. I'm going to just quote it to you. Paul said, I'm not sure where it is, in Corinthians, simple verse. Paul says, thanks be to God for what? His indescribable gift, or his inexpressible gift. And that gift is by grace, and it's in the person of Christ. Everything we've said this morning, the works, the labor of love, the work of faith, the steadfastness of hope, the God's electing love, the gospel, our lives, all comes to center on where we stand with Christ. And is he central? So as we bring this thought to a close, just let me read the last part of the first chapter, because I think this is where I keep getting led. This is where it's all leading to. All this thanksgiving is because there's been a report come back to Paul how these people turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. They had turned to God away from idols for a purpose, to serve the living and true God. May each one of us today be given full conviction that we have been saved unto good works for the glory of God, for the purpose of God, based on the love of God, that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be his chosen, elect, holy ones. Let's pray. Father, you are awesome. You're altogether good. And we ask that you help us this morning, Lord, as we contemplate your love for us, that we want to understand your gospel more, that we want to trust your gospel more, that we want to be freed by your gospel. Lord, may we be a thankful people today for the right reasons. May we be thankful for our changed lives. May we be thankful because you have set your love upon us because of who you are. We are thankful for your gospel and the way it has come and the way it works, the way it operates, how it converts the soul. And we are thankful that our lives in Christ are now caught up in your great redemption story. Help us, Lord, to allow these things to occupy our minds more so that the lesser things, though they are good, will fall in line with the higher things. In the name of Christ, we pray with much thanksgiving. Amen.